Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are love. You are love. And thank you that we're able to focus on that this morning. Be with us now over your word. And guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. R.T. Kendall, of the famous Westminster Chapel in London, in his book Holy Fire, he talks about when the Toronto Blessing, a mass revival, arrived in London. And it was filled with people being moved by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus. It had many of the same characteristics as that of the very first Holy Spirit movement, Pentecost, when people were accused of being drunk and whatnot. However, Kendall didn't like it. He didn't like its sense. He didn't like how it felt. He didn't like how it looked. And he began to preach against it. And coming across the chapter that we've just read, 1 John 4, he knew God was telling him, well, go and test this spirit that you're preaching against to see if it's from Jesus or not. So he met with Holy Trinity Brompton, who were very taken by the revival. He listened to them. He watched them. He tested the spirit that was moving. And he began to feel that he may indeed be in the wrong. He himself said he began to feel that he was in a similar position to those who opposed the Welsh revival. So he really had to test the spirit. He looked at the people it was affecting. He looked for certain things, such as if their words matched God's words in the Bible. He looked at their commitment to the body of believers, their lifestyles, the fruit of their ministries. But most importantly, taking John's words in this passage we've just read, he looked at what they said about Jesus, who they say Jesus is, what they say Jesus does, etc., etc. And it all lined up. And in the end, R.T. Kendall concluded, this is indeed from God himself. This was indeed the work of God's Holy Spirit. But there are false spirits about all over the world. And these false ones, they are developed by Satan himself. And as Satan is the father of lies, these spirits then likewise declare all that is false in the world. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They work to keep people from God. And the people that fall for these spirits' teachings, well, they then teach the same false doctrine. Now, the spirit of truth is very, very different. He is from God. He is with God. And, well, he is God. And he reveals God's truth to the whole world. He raises up the knowledge that Jesus Christ is God. He tells people that Jesus Christ is God. He convicts people that Jesus is God. He is the truth. He is the Holy Spirit. And here is what really, really excites me. In the chapter, John begins talking about the Holy Spirit. The false spirits, the Holy Spirit. And then look what follows. What follows is love. Love. And even more love. The chapter in summary says there is false and loveless spirits in the world who deny Jesus. The true spirit declares Jesus, and from that flows love. And when humans tap into that and invite Holy Spirit into them, then we truly love. John cannot help but get all loved up as he talks about Jesus, God, and Holy Spirit. Because the two are not separate. Not separate at all. God is love. God invented, developed, and gave the world love. And only he can truly and genuinely love. And the Holy Spirit is God's love in the world. The Holy Spirit is God's love to all of humanity. The Holy Spirit is God's love to me and you. So, Holy Spirit. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament Hebrew, we have the word Ruach. Whilst in the New Testament Greek, we have another word, Pneuma. But they both mean breath. The breath of God. Not just some ordinary breath of God, not just God breathing, but an exhilarating breath of God. Knowing as God breathing or God's Spirit moving, are simply known as Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Those two words sum up all that breath talk. God. The Holy Spirit, like Jesus, has been around from the beginning. Like Jesus, he is eternal. Like Jesus, he was involved in creating the whole world. Genesis 1 and verse 2 says, "Now the earth was void and empty. Darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That is, the breath of God was hovering over the waters. So that then means the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. Holy Spirit was there on day one, hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit was part of creation. The Holy Spirit was doing the creation. And when it came to the creation of man, Adam, us, the Holy Spirit does the final blow. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So, God breathed his Holy Spirit into Adam, and that was what made Adam a living being. The Holy Spirit was used and permitted by God to give new life. God has given him that job. And C.S. Lewis is fantastic for describing this in picture. In his famous writings, The Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the lion, represents Jesus the King. The white witch represents all that is evil, all that is wrong with the world. She represents the devil. And throughout history, she has destroyed many lives by telling many lies, by being a spirit of falsehood. Just the exact same way the devil does in today's world. The people she has tricked have become lifeless, leading dead-end lives. Again, just as the devil does to countless people today. But during the story, when Aslan has paid the price for Edmund's wrongs, he is resurrected just as Jesus really was. And he has this new life-giving power. And he goes to those stone-frozen, lifeless people that the witch has destroyed to give them new life. And he begins giving new life by raising an awareness of truth. A truth to Lucy and Edmund in the story that God is the more powerful one. And when he sees the people turned to stone, he has pity on them. And then he breathes in them. And when he breathes in them, they come back to life. They get new life. The breath of God breathing on these stone-frozen people, giving them new life. That is what C.S. Lewis means to describe here when he puts this picture in his words. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, the giver of new life. He reveals truth, which enables new life. He sorts your life out. He revives you. He brings God's love into your life. That's C.S. Lewis's picture. Very biblical, very right. And in this chapter, where we read from, John presents the picture of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it's all grounded in love. A compassionate love from Father God, who is heartbroken for lost people and sends a Saviour to help. A compassionate God who loves his people too much to allow false teaching to keep destroying their lives. So he sends Holy Spirit to reveal truth. He sends Jesus to die for our sins. He sends Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us, because he's filled of compassion for us. What a beautiful image to carry through life, to carry through the daily week. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God who brings new life and reveals truth. Now, it's very important to note where Holy Spirit comes up all throughout Scripture, from Genesis onwards. And I would encourage some home studying to that effect. An important one is Psalm 51, as David is repenting in prayer. He prays in verses 10 and 11 of that particular prayer. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. And this is really important, because it shows, A, King David had the Holy Spirit in him. Holy Spirit was alive and working here. And B, he did not want to lose Holy Spirit. And he cried out to God to let Holy Spirit stay in him. Because with the Holy Spirit in him, he had God's very breath moving within his mind, within his heart, within his soul. And King David knew what a privilege it is to have Holy Spirit in him, not something he wanted to lose. And not something we would want to lose either. That's what we Christians have the great privilege of living with today. We have God's very breath, his Holy Spirit, moving within inside us. Some years after David's time, Jesus is on earth. And he is approaching the beginning of his incredible ministry. And just before his Luke 4 declaration, he comes to be baptized by John. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit has been known by the dove as its symbol. Why did God choose a dove to be the animal who would represent Holy Spirit? Well, they're actually gentle, beautiful birds. They come from the same family as the pigeon. But the pigeon, look at the pigeon. It's a greedy bully. It always shows up where it's not wanted. Pigeons are always fighting with each other. They're always making a mess. They're always causing a problem. The dove is the absolute opposite. The dove is gentle and delicate. Remains in nice, peaceful places. It doesn't make a mess. It doesn't bully. It peacefully lives its life and will only go where it's welcome. That sounds like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? That sounds like the Holy Spirit. He is a real gentleman. He will only get involved in your life as you invite him. He will not barge in. He will not make a mess of your life. He will clean it up. He will lead you and guide you in the gentlest of manners. And be prepared, he will also bring you conviction. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to Father God. And part of bringing glory to Father God is enabling people to live like Jesus. And part of enabling people to live like Jesus is stirring conviction. So I say it again. Holy Spirit will bring you and I conviction to enable us to live like Jesus. He will point out our wrongs. He will lead us to repent of them. He will guide us to apologize and make up with our enemies. He will guide me and you to make the first move of peace with people. And when you really, really love Jesus, you want the Holy Spirit to do that to you. Hence why, as Jesus is preparing for his disciples when he comes to his departure, in John 14 and verse 15, he says to them, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. This is an instruction from Jesus to every single person who will ever follow him, including me and you. The Holy Spirit, who is the Counselor, the Comforter, and the Truth, will be with us now and forever. That's a promise from Jesus before he goes to the cross. But take note of his wording. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you. Jesus uses similar wording in other parts of Scripture. In John 15, he tells the disciples, and ultimately me and you, to remain in him. Now this is very important. Because whereas absolutely nothing and no one can take us from Jesus, it teaches that we can. We can decide to turn away from Jesus. We can decide to live our lives however we want. We can decide to live the opposite of Jesus' teachings. We can. But again, this is where Holy Spirit comes in. Because he helps us. And he sustains us through all those difficult paths and temptations. And he always steers us back to God. And when we genuinely love Jesus and remain in love with him, and only what he wants for us, then the Holy Spirit will make sure that he always protects us and keeps us on the right path and doesn't let us go off course. The powerful breath of God will always be with us. Holy Spirit will make sure you remain. That's his job. That's what he does. So we are really, really dependent on Holy Spirit. We really need Holy Spirit. None of us would be here today without Holy Spirit working in our lives, stirring conviction, keeping us from going into temptation, keeping us focused on loving God, understanding God's will for our lives every day. It's Holy Spirit who does that as we live with him. Another part of Holy Spirit is gifts. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, teaches about the gift of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And these are all the works of the one and same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. The Holy Spirit gifts us in different ways to minister God's word, to grow his kingdom. We should be ready and willing if ever the Holy Spirit will anoint us with one of these gifts. No matter what gift a person has, each gift is given by Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit decides which gifts we should have. We are responsible to sharpen our gifts, but we take no credit for what God has freely given us and what God freely does through us. The Holy Spirit is God with us here on the earth and in our lives. He is the one who keeps us close to Jesus and helps us praise Jesus. And everything he does aims at giving glory to Jesus. So pray for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray for a Spirit-filled life. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead all of your life in giving praises to Jesus, in striving to be a good Christian, in staying close to Jesus, and in witnessing for him out and about. And when it comes to witnessing, Jesus says, that's all done by the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus made that clear in Luke chapter 4 when he launched into his own evangelism in the name of the Holy Spirit. But then in John 20, Jesus has risen from the grave and he's with his disciples and he's about to send them out. But before he sends them out, in verse 22, it says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The breath of Jesus went on to his disciples. The breath of God went on to the disciples. There's quite a clear linking here, isn't there? Mankind starts by God breathing his spirit into Adam. That's what makes him a living being. Fast forward, we have this new life-changing message that will give people real life. And here, Jesus enables the disciples to deliver that message by breathing his Holy Spirit onto them, that they may take this new life-changing message to people. They have his breath to do it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together right across the Bible and still doing so today. And it was having the Holy Spirit in the disciples that empowered them to go and be preachers of Jesus all over the world. And the message they went with was all rounded up in that word, love. And perhaps the most well-known knowledge of the Holy Spirit is the very famous fruits of the Spirit, which start with love. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are given these fruits to be able to be more like Jesus. And in summary, they round up God's personality. They round up God's attitude. And we're to try to strive to live by them. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives again. He helps us live them. Because we can't live them in our own strength. Again, we need Holy Spirit to enable us to live like them. And when we choose and say, yes, I want to live like this, Holy Spirit comes and enables us to live like them. But remember, he isn't a pigeon. He will not force you to do so. He will let you choose. That's God's love. Choose to live by the fruit of the Holy Spirit today. Choose love. Choose joy. Choose peace. Choose patience. Choose kindness. Choose gentleness. And choose self-control. The fruits of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to live like Jesus. Commit to them each and every day. If you succeed, give thanks to the Holy Spirit. If you fail, seek his grace. And if we strive to live according to these fruits of the Spirit, then we have God's attitude in us. And also, we are living according to God's two greatest commandments, to love God first and then to love others. And there is a case here that if we genuinely do the first one, love, then the rest will naturally be accomplished. Love gives joy, joy gives peace, peace gives goodness, and so on and so on. But don't miss the point. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to do it, and not us. These wonderful attitude fruits are found only in Jesus and not in humans. And it's of great worth to look in depth on the love that the Holy Spirit does then produce through us as we live them. John says in this chapter that God's Holy Spirit is love. God is love. Not love is God. God is love. Our world, with its selfish and shallow view of love, has turned these words around and contaminated our understanding of love. The world thinks that love is what makes a person feel good, that it's okay to sacrifice moral principles in order to get that love. But that's not real love, is it? It's the opposite. And God is not that kind of love. Real love is like God. He is holy, just, and perfect. And that is the love John describes that flows through God, through Holy Spirit, and upon us. In reality, love is a choice and an action. And Corinthians 13 shows us that God is the true source of all love. And he loved us enough to send Jesus to be our sacrifice. Jesus is our perfect example of true love. Everything he did in life and death was truly and supremely loving. And John gets even deeper again, writing about the love the Spirit produces when he tells us that the Spirit love casts out fear and darkness. As light makes darkness disappear, so the true love, the true Spirit, makes fear disappear. And that's because the love that flows from Holy Spirit's fruit is agape love, which is self-giving and unselfish. It's caring about others. This love goes right against human nature. For example, when we have been hurt, lied about, or ill-treated, we plan to get even, to see the other person punished. But here in verse 18, it says, punishment is aligned with fear, and perfect love casts out fear. When we truly allow Holy Spirit to fill us with God's love, we don't need to fear anything, and people should not receive any fear from us. Jesus said, love and forgive your enemies. Your enemy should not even fear you. It's God's job to convict them, and your job to love them. Agape love is alien to our human nature. But when it's done, it is proof of the Holy Spirit. The flesh can't demonstrate such love. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked, Jeremiah says. The devil can't manifest such love. He is full of hate and a murderer from the beginning, John says. Only Holy Spirit can. And because we have Holy Spirit, we can. Because we have Holy Spirit, we can. And the very final piece of the jigsaw is that we Christians are then to, as I've said, invite Holy Spirit in and allow him to live out that love through us on to other people. Choose to allow him to rule you in love, and all you will ever do is love, love, and love. Time's gone a little bit. At the Last Supper, after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus commanded them and us to love. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit enable us to live out that commandment. And the overall and ultimate conclusion to the Holy Spirit at the end of this chapter is the exact same overall and ultimate conclusion to Jesus the Son and God the Father, love. And as John discovered, you cannot talk about Holy Spirit without getting loved up. The two are not separate at all. He's beautiful.